sometimes we as Christians have spiritual failures. And anyone that says, I don't have any spiritual failures, I think is denying what the Bible says. We do have spiritual failures, and we'll get to our verses in just a little bit. You remember in Romans 7, I believe it was, that Paul said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Now, I know primarily he's talking about the keeping of the law there, and it brought him to a place of salvation, but he was dealing with the fact that he too had an old nature, and you and I have the old nature. When you got saved, God did not eliminate and take away from you your old nature. It would be good if he had, right? Of course, we'd all be in heaven if that were the case, but we still have the old nature. And because of that, sometimes we fail God. Let's put it this way. Sometimes we sin. Now, if you're in this building and you say, I never sin, I'm going to have to, on the authority of the Word of God, say that you're not telling the truth. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. Some of you perhaps this week had one of the worst spiritual failures of your life. Or maybe a spiritual failure that is worse than anything that's happened in a long time. Maybe it wasn't that great as far as you're looking at it, but still it was a spiritual failure. And you'll have to search your own heart tonight as we go through these things to see if there's some kind of spiritual failure or sin in your own heart. And you're the only one that can answer that. There's some, perhaps this week, who return to the bottle, to alcohol. There's some, perhaps, who return to drugs. There's some who, perhaps, thought they had pornography licked and thought they had it whipped. And they went back to some things that are wrong and immoral. Maybe something on television, on cable vision, Cinemax, some of those other programs that are on. Or something on the internet. Or something you can just about get pornography anywhere anymore. And you had a back set because of pornography. You'd be shocked if the men in this church and the young boys, the teenage boys and all, and some ladies, some women, who have problems with pornography. It is a common problem. And you say, well, that's dirty stuff, and we don't want to think about that in our churches. But I'm telling you that there are some people who just this week have gone back to it and have dealt with it and have had problems with it. And again, I say you'd be surprised if you knew what I knew and knew who I've counseled over the years about this particular problem. Maybe it wasn't like that. And you say, well, that wasn't that. Well, did you have a fight with your mate? Did you lose your temper and get mad and get angry with someone? Is that a sin? Oh, we categorize our sins, and I know some of the ramifications and some of the things that happen, some of the fallout can be worse with some sins than others, but sin is sin. And so maybe you got back to that place in your marriage life where you're bitter at your wife or bitter at your husband about something, and so far you have not forgiven them for that. Or maybe it was the tongue. Maybe you said at this altar or over here one time to God, God, I'm not going to gossip anymore. It's really getting quiet. I'm just not going to say anything negative about her, about him, about that situation. I am not going to use my tongue that way anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. And this past week was one of the worst weeks you had. You reverted back to it and got talking about somebody, talking about everybody, or talking about some situation, being critical of that. Is that a sin? I think so. I think the Bible teaches that that's wrong, that it is a sin. Maybe you thought you had that habit of tobacco licked. And you thought, man, I've put those down and I'm not going to have any problems with it anymore. And you thought you had it licked, but you don't have it licked. You've gone back to it. Maybe you threw your cigarettes away. And now you're carrying them around in your pocket again and saying, preacher, pray for me that I won't smoke anymore. And we'll talk a little bit about the body being the temple of Christ in just a little while. And then we have this argument, well, preacher, don't you know everything's under grace? I'm saved by grace. And that is true. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. But remember what Paul said in Romans 6:1. You remember what he said? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we keep on sinning and say, hey, we're saved by grace. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to do anything about it. And if I sin, I sin. So what? Who cares? I'm saved by grace. I'm going to heaven by grace. My dear friend, Paul said, that's the wrong attitude. And we shouldn't have that kind of attitude. So the child of God who's been saved by grace, if we have sin in our lives of any kind, it should bother us. It really should bother us. And Paul said, God forbid. Well, we look at 1 John, just a second, chapter 1, verse 8, reading through chapter 2, verse 2. And remember, this is written to save people. Keep that in mind. It's written to born-again believers. And he refers to them throughout the book of 1 John as my children. You've heard me say that many times from this pulpit, but it's there. My children, my little children, my children. So it's important to understand to whom he is speaking. And he said in verse 8, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we, now to whom is the we referring? We children of God, we little children. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin, and you should not sin. But these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And thank God for verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, children of God, saved people, but also for the sins potentially of the whole world if they'd get under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's writing this to save people. Sometimes when a Christian sins, it devastates them and it seems like the end of the world. I have known some people who, because of a habit in their life, rather than tackling it and fighting it and turning it over to God and confessing it and working on it and getting it straightened out in their life, they got depressed and committed suicide. What a terrible thing. By the way, suicide's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a sad thing that they would let it get him down to that place and have it so devastating. And what happens sometimes, if we don't understand who we are and what's going on, we'll fail God and then we'll be so depressed and we'll live in that pig pen of an attitude for a long period of time, and we'll feel like that we can't straighten it out and we fail God so badly that there's nowhere to go with it. And that's not the case at all. That is not what 1 John says. We're not to sin. We're not supposed to sin. We're not to believe that just because we are saved, we have a right to sin. But we are going to sin, and if we sin, we need to confess it to the Lord. So what's a simple condition of forgiveness? The simple condition of forgiveness, according to the Scripture here, is what? Confession. If we, God's children, confess our sins. Now, I don't know whether you have a sin in your heart tonight or not. I rather suspect that I didn't cover all those issues, but there may be some things in your heart and in your life tonight that is a sin. You and God know that. You and God have to deal with that. It may be the sin of jealousy or pride or anger or bitterness. May not be some of these other things we've mentioned. But you know what's in your heart and what the Spirit of God speaks to you about in relationship to that. So what we need to do when God puts His finger on it and the Holy Spirit of God reminds us of what's wrong in our lives and what sin there might be in our life, the sin of commission as well as the sin of omission, failing to pray, failing to read our Bible, failing to witness to people, which I believe is violating what God asks us to do, so therefore these things become a sin. And all of that in our lives. You say, that's legalism. No, that's simply the Word of God. And when we confess it, God says, instantly. Not wait a week, not go to the psychiatrist for a month, and not even go to your support group. You hear a lot about support groups. Let me tell you who my support group is. My support group is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's my main support group. It's all right maybe to have some friends you can talk to, but sometimes we use that just to get sympathy. We don't need sympathy. We need to admit our sin, take it to the Lord, confess it to Him just like He says in 1 John 1:9, and then we're instantly forgiven of that sin. If you get out here in the traffic on the interstate, I've never done this. No, I better be careful. That'd be two sins. But if you get out here on the interstate and some man or woman cuts you off and almost makes you have a wreck and you lose your temper and you maybe don't cuss, but you get pretty close to it and you're just fuming mad and you're angry. Now, that's exactly how the Bible says to react to it, isn't it? I know that's tough. But what do you do about it? Let it ruin your day? No. Confess it to God right away and say, God, I was wrong. I lost my temper. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Proverbs 28:13 reminds us of what we usually try to do with our sin. We try to cover it up. We don't admit it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God won't bless us when we try to cover our sins. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. We need to confess it and forsake it, not cover up our sin. Now, what does confession involve? What does confession involve when God tells us we ought to confess it? Well, you need to be willing to admit you did the thing and that it was a sin. Too many of the things we do, we act like, that's not so bad, that's not a bad sin. That's not so bad. If it's sin, it's sin, and it is bad. And God is not pleased with it in our lives if it is there. And He tells us that we need to admit it. You say, well, I did it, but I just couldn't help it. That's not admitting your sin. Well, I just couldn't help it. Or if I have done wrong, I want God to forgive me. No, that's not admitting it. If, the big if. No, it's not that. Now, there may be some circumstances where we're not sure, and we want to be sure, but most of the time we know when there's sin in our lives, and we need to not say, if there be sin, we need to say, I know this is wrong. This is not right, and I know it's wrong in my heart, wrong in my life. And so we have to admit it and then judge it. A lady said to D.L. Moody one time, she was talking to him, she said, I exaggerate. Moody said to her, go to the person that you exaggerated about and tell them you lied. She said, I exaggerate. And she answered Moody, she said, oh, but I wouldn't like to call it a lie. Moody said, until you call it a lie, you won't quit it. Amen? Don't exaggerate. You ever been around somebody that just exaggerates? I mean, they just take a thing and stretch it and stretch it and stretch it. And you know better the whole time. God says it's a lie. Amen? Admit it. And it is a lie. And I know that's strong and straight, but that's what the Word of God says. You don't leave your sins half confessed. You don't leave a little out, or this is why I did it, and I have an excuse for doing what I did. No, that's not what the Word of God says. Again, it's like I said about the man who wants to quit smoking. He may say, well, it's bad for my health, and it is bad for your health. If for no other reason, even a non-moral reason, you ought to realize it's bad for your health. And it's an unnecessary expense. Some of you smoke, no, never mind, but how much does a pack of cigarettes cost? I don't have any idea, except I've seen some of them up there at 7-Eleven, like in buying a carton, and I think they say something like $25 or $30, I don't know. Some of you smokers, help me out, nod. No, never mind. Well, what a waste of money. Ashes, 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 ashes to ashes, and they just throw them down on the ground. And I've seen people, chain smokers, they just keep putting them in their mouth and all of that. You thought we'd gotten out of the era where preachers preached on smoking, didn't you? Well, there are other things similar to it, but he will not quit for those reasons. But if he will learn that to call it a sin, that smoking is a sinful habit in his or her life, then they're probably going to quit it. You see, your body is the temple of Christ, right? It's the temple of Christ. You wouldn't walk into the Holy of Holies or the temple over in Jerusalem and light a big bonfire in it, would you? And yet, here we have the habit where it wastes God's money. It's a bad example before the family. I've seen parents tell their children, you better not get caught smoking. They're blowing it out when they say that to them. That doesn't make any sense to me. Never has. It hurts your testimony. It hinders your soul-winning effort. But what we need to do is come to the place in something like that or similar to that and say, I must confess that it's not the right thing and get it right and quit it for the glory of God. That would include a
little dip, I dare you.
If I don't smoke, I just use tobacco. It's all right. Got my beets nut in my back pocket, amen? Did you know it causes lip cancer and things like that? Plus, it's ugly looking. It stinks. I don't know how you women kiss a guy, dips snuff and does all that. And I know there's some humor in it, but seriously, we need to deal with those things that hurt and hinder and things that are a sin. It means forsaking sin. Lord, this is wrong. I admit that it is wrong. That's good. But if you say, Lord, it's wrong and I'm sorry, I'm just going to keep on doing it anyway. I've just made up my mind. I'm going to keep on doing it anyway. And that involves the will. Does your will give up the sin? Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, the psalmist said. 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God, the ones he likes, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Honest confession of wrong in our lives and honest judgment of those things is what God expects out of us, whatever they may be. Sometimes it means restitution. We don't hear a whole lot about that, but sometimes it means restitution. And a converted drunkard was asking a pastor about whether or not he should go back and pay some of the debts he owed. And he told him if there's any way he could, he should. And he said, well, I've paid back two and I have one more to go. Hey, that sort of reminds me of a guy that was a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Didn't he do the same thing? And if we can make restitution, there may be some times we need to do that. And there has to be some of that. A woman heard a message on the fact that she had something in her life that was hindering her prayer life. She was convicted of that. 8 years before, she had stolen some jewelry from someone that was actually a Christian. And she was afraid to confess it, afraid of a scandal. But she went to her pastor, talked to him. He suggested if God was dealing with her like that, that it might be a good thing for her to make restitution. She found the woman and tried to make restitution. And the woman said, no, you're saved now. We're sisters in Christ. You don't need to do that. She said, I want to do it. She set up payments and paid the woman back. She confessed her sin, judged her sin, and we can do anything that can properly be done to undo the sin if we can do it. That'd be a good thing to do. Confession. God's simple condition of forgiveness. Confess our sin. See it like God sees it. And then the ground of our forgiveness. We have Bible grounds for our forgiveness. What are those grounds? Well, the Lord is obligated to forgive us by His own word. Who am I to tell God anything? But His word, His own word, He tells us He is obligated to forgive us if we do what He tells us to do. And one reason is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But how? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood was shed for me. My sins, thank God, are paid for, past, present, and future, because Jesus said, it is finished. He paid for our sins. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice forever. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, if I come to him as his child, and Jesus has shed his blood for me, and I ask him, based on the blood, to cleanse me, and he didn't do it, he would be unjust. But he is just. And he's going to do it on the basis of the blood. And I can tell you tonight, the blood still cleanses us. It's the blood of the Lamb that still cleanses us from our unrighteousness. It is precious, and it ought to be precious to us today. 1 John 1, look at that, verses 3 through 7. He said in this, as we look at it, he's talking about fellowship and joy. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That is, we with God the Father and Son. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We say, I'm walking in fellowship, I'm in God's will, and yet there's sin in our lives, we're walking in darkness, we do not have that fellowship. Thank God that God has applied the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to my credit in the future, and I can go to him and say, I sinned, I'm wrong, God forgive me, name it to him, and immediately, based on the blood, he forgives me of my sin. I don't have to writhe around like a snake that's been run over by a car. I don't have to be down in the depths of depression and all of that. Yes, sin ought to bother us. But when we deal with it, we confess it, then God forgives us and we need to move on. We need to stop it. We need to change our life, but we need to move on. And then we'll have fellowship and joy. And if we sin, thank God the blood cleanses it. And then we have the high priestly office of Jesus Christ. Thank God Jesus is busy tonight. Did you know that? Jesus is not sitting in heaven twiddling his thumbs. Jesus is busy as the high priest. We are not on our own. Thank God we have somebody interceding for us. I'm glad he's interceding for us. Look at Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 7. Just a second, turn in your Bible there. Hebrews 7:24. All the way through verse 27, listen to what the Lord says in Hebrews 7:24, following for, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's us, folks. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Christ is superior, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, the Old Testament priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Thank God for that. He offered up himself. Hebrews chapter 4, look there just a second, beginning with verse 14, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's important. Because verse 16 wouldn't be true, verse 15 wouldn't true. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy, and find grace to help us in a time of need. And when we fail God, we need mercy and we need help in a time of need. We are going to fail God. But thank God for the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not give up our profession. We don't give up in despair and be cast away with no confidence in our high priest. Christ is there. He understands when we fail. He wants us to get up, straighten it up, confess it, and move on for the glory of God and have the fellowship restored as he wants us to have it restored. Whenever your children come to you and they've done something wrong, your grandchild or your child, and they've done something wrong, and they say, I'm sorry, don't you want to forgive them? Oh, you may have to chasten them a little bit. There may be some of that involved. But the heart of a daddy and the heart of a mother, the heart of a grandparent, is if they've done wrong and they confess it, we want to forgive them. And God's like that with us. Now, God's promises in the Bible, he promised everlasting life. We've got it. John 3:18, 3:36, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When you sin, you don't lose your salvation. You lose the joy of it for a while until you confess it. You lose the fellowship with the Father until you confess it. But God cannot damn his children to hell or take away the salvation he's given us based on the blood of the Lamb. He's not going to do it. You buy a car and you pay the purchase price of that car and maybe the warranty, and you pay on that, and maybe some warranty comes with it. That is a guaranteed warranty. And if something goes wrong, you take it to them and say, here's my warranty, and you need to fix it because I have a warranty. Well, thank God, God has given us such a thing, and when we go to him, God guarantees the upkeep of our salvation, the upkeep of our being born again. God guarantees it. And then we need to believe God as his children, accept and rejoice in the forgiveness that he freely gives. Accept it and rejoice in the forgiveness that he freely gives. Take the forgiveness that God gives us, assuming that we have confessed it, assuming that we have turned from it. Restitution is possible. If it is, do it. But what we need to do is pray for God to forgive me and say to him, I've committed a horrible sin, and admit it to the Lord and confess it and believe what God says. And when we do what God says, he promises us. If we come to him and we have failed him and we'll tell him, he'll forgive us right on the spot. Right then and right there. Oh, there may be some consequences. Thank God, he'll forgive us. And we don't commit an unpardonable sin. We're his. We are erring sometimes. We are weak sometimes. We break fellowship sometimes, but God gives us the formula of what we ought to do. And we need to understand it. By the way, some unsaved people sometimes think they have done some things so bad and so wrong, God won't save them. Let me tell you, the only thing that will keep you out of heaven is unbelief. I don't care what you've done. If it's murder, I don't care. If it's adultery, I don't care. If you've robbed a bank, I don't care. If you're just proud and religious, God will forgive you. He'll do it. And there's nothing that He will not forgive if we'll bring it to the Lord, and that's the covenant He makes with us. Some Christians, because they fail God, get depressed and down and maybe weep all night over their sins. And probably you have done that, and I know there have been times that I've done that. But I didn't have to keep doing that. I didn't have to live in that way. I got saved when I was 9 years of age. But I want to tell you, the dealing with my heart right now about sin is deeper and it's something that I'm far more sensitive to than I was when I first got saved. But God shows me that. And repentance is something that I know needs to come. Now, God does not want you and me. I want to get this across to you tonight. God does not want you, when you fail Him, to continue in that state. In sorrow, depressed, morbid about it all. Get over it. He wants you to claim the forgiveness that He's given you as a child of God, and God wants us to be joyful Christians and happy Christians and go on and work those things out in our life. I want to ask you tonight, do you take the forgiveness God has promised? Some of you probably came in here tonight, no doubt, saying, I have failed God again. I don't know what I'm going to do, and I've let down the barriers, and this is not to approve of it. We do not approve of it. God does not approve of it, but we are going to fail God sometimes, and when we do, what do? With it? We bring it to Him, confess it, and take the forgiveness He has promised. He promised it right here in His holy word, and then make it a daily matter. We ought to do it daily. We're probably going to do something wrong every day of our lives. And we say, well, that's not a sin. Well, if it's a violation of God's word, it's a sin. We need to keep short accounts on sin. Don't let it build and build and build and take that habit and keep going with it and not do anything about it and just keep writing it out on the journal. No, keep a short account of sin and take it to God. Rush to Him with it. Cry if you must. Pray for forgiveness and pour your heart out to Him. Confess any known sin that mars your fellowship with God, and God will help you. Judge it and turn from it and forsake it. That way you can live a joyful life, a happy life of fellowship with God, fellowship with the Father. And let me tell you, as a Christian, there's nothing in this world any more important. Should not be anything in the whole world any more important to you than your fellowship and walking in God's will, being a happy, joyful Christian to the glory of God. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed just a moment. You know what God has said to you tonight. I don't know, but you know. I would like you to just do this. The psalmist said, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And he said that he wanted to confess it and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the right way. Search your heart tonight. While you're there with your head bowed, would you say, Lord, is there anything you want to show me in my life that's not pleasing to you? Now, some of you already know, and God's already told you. But there's some that come to church and think, oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I don't ever do anything wrong. And you may not be in that place tonight. Thank God if you're not, but you can be. Would you just pray and ask, Lord, point out anything in my life. And then when He points it out to you, make it right, get forgiveness, and move on to the glory of God. you're here without Christ, come and receive him as your Savior. Father, thank you for the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts, and help us to take this to heart tonight. Lord, help us to be victorious Christians, not defeated Christians, but victorious Christians, walking in your will. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.